Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I'm going to look at this second chapter because it's about time we're about to turn the page and go to chapter 3 and really dig into chapter 3. And chapter 3 is a pivotal chapter because it's when Yehovah reveals his name to Moshe. So I'm going to read through it, and then we'll try to do like I'll try to cover all the way through the chapter tonight, just kind of touching back on some things. And a man of the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son, and she saw that he was a lovely child, and she hid him 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took an ark of wicker for him and coated it with tar and pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the edge of the river. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her young women were walking by the river. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her female servants to get it. And opening it and saw the child, and see, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the children of the Hebrews." And his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the young woman went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, then I shall pay your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moshe, because I have drawn him out of the water. And in those days it came to be, when Moshe was grown, that he went out to his brothers and looked at their burdens, and he saw the Midianite striking a Hebrew, one of his brothers. So he turned this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he struck the Midianite and hit him in the sand. And he went out the second day and saw two Hebrew men fighting, and said to the one, to the one who did the wrong, "Why do you strike your neighbor?" And he said, "Who made you a head and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Midianite?" And Moshe feared and said, "Truly the matter is known." And Pharaoh heard of this matter, and he sought to kill Moshe, but Moshe fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water, and they filled the trough with water to water their father's flock. But the shepherds came and drove them away. Then Moshe stood up and came to their rescue and watered their flocks. And they came to Reuel, their father, and said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "A Midianite rescued us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us to water the flocks." And he said to his daughters, "And where is he? And why did you leave the man? Call him and let him eat bread." And Moshe agreed to dwell with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter to Moshe. And she bore him a son, and he called his name Gerizim. For he said, I have become a sojourner in a foreign land. And it came to be after these many days that the sovereign of Mitzrayim died, and the children of Israel groaned because of the slavery, and they cried out, and their cry came up to Elohim because of the slavery, and Elohim heard their groaning, and Elohim remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and Elohim looked on the children of Israel, and Elohim knew. So there's a lot happening in this second chapter that we've covered, and we got a chance to really familiarize ourselves with some of the key elements of the scripture. But I'm trying to sum it up and try to explain some of these key points. Probably won't visit everything we talked about, but I want to look at a couple of things that I think is important. This is number one. There's a child of promise that's preserved in the ark that's pointing to Messiah. And what I want to do is I really want to show you how chapter 2, 1 and 2 is the pattern that's kind of laid out for us to watch for when our Messiah comes on the scene. And just like we looked at Joseph's story, he sets patterns for us to look for in Messiah. We're going to have another child set patterns for us to look for in Messiah. This is what Yeshua meant. If you don't believe my words, how are you going to believe the words of Moshe? Because he wrote about me. This is what he's talking about, these patterns. And so what we have in the second chapter of Exodus is a Levite child is born under a death decree, hidden then placed in an ark on the waters, and sovereignly preserved through the compassion of a royal daughter. Now she didn't wake up with that compassion. That was something placed on her instantly. How many know that we serve a mighty God who can do things instantly? Amen. And if you don't believe that, then your faith is going to really lack when it comes to how God moves. How did he operate in Yosef's life when he was in prison? What did he do in a single day? He put him up on the palace in a single day. And so what we have to understand, this is how God operates. And so you have to understand that about vision. Vision is nothing's happening, and it all comes. And so you can't get weary in well-doing, for in due season you reap if you faint not. This is important, and we have to practice these things. We think we're practicing them, but we're really not. We take the day as it comes, whatever it is, it's fine. And we don't believe God for anything. We sing these songs. You know, where did our faith go? You know, we sing that song, but, you know, when it's in practice, there's not a melody there anymore. It's tough. It's hard. But you have to understand how God operates. Now, we see another time. Here's a woman that gets up. She's a daughter of Pharaoh. She's a princess. She's got servants that take care of her every need. And she gets up that day, she has no idea. It's not even a concept she's having that she's going to find a baby in a basket. But how many know the sovereign knows? The Most High knows, because the Most High watched when Yohevet launched the basket in the reeds. He saw all that. When she was launching the basket, Yehovah said, I got just the person to find this basket. Because we got to get this child protected, because he's going to be the mediator. He's going to be the pattern of the mediator that my son's going to be when I send him. So we got to make this work. There's some things that God's got to make work because they have to happen. Not everything has to happen, but there's some things that God says has to happen. And so that's what vision's all about. And so we see this pattern set. And so this basket's in the reeds, so it's just in the reeds. It's obscure. And we covered that. We went over the obscurity, how God wants to pull us out of being obscure so we can be seen or found. And so she's walking along, and she notices the basket, but she's still, compassion hadn't set in yet. She has eyes to see the basket, sends her slaves to get the basket, and then while the basket's being brought, she hears something. What does the Bible say she hears? She hears the cry. Now that cry starts to activate what? Compassion. That's what happens when, you know, you can see a child who's crying, a broken-hearted child that's crying. They're not your child, but it activates something in the mother. It activates something, and that's what starts. And all of a sudden, she opens it up, and the first thing she noticed is a Hebrew child. And so now compassion is triggered, but it's, the fight starts immediately. It's not an Egyptian child, it's a Hebrew child. So what's the fight against compassion? Well, it's not one of ours. And the decree, she knew about the decree. She's the princess. She knew about the decree. But how strong God's compassion is that he puts in your life, it can outdo. It didn't matter the ethnicity of the child, didn't matter, because God produced that compassion. And it didn't matter that she was struggling with whether or not she should keep the child, none of that. Because the compassion was so overwhelming, it triggered something inside of her that she couldn't deny. So now Miriam's just, she's there watching the whole scene because she's on standby. The basket's in the reed, Miriam's on the bank watching everything. So the moment she sees that, she sees that compassion, she comes on the scene and says, should I get the child a nurse? All her answers is driven by what? Compassion. Absolutely get her a nurse. That would be a great idea. So God has to put people in her life immediately to help her because she's overwhelmed. Now, she's Pharaoh's daughter, a princess, but she's experiencing something that was God-sent. Not something she was used to having. Not something she was taught in a class somewhere. She never went to yeshiva to learn any of this. This was God-ordained and God-sent. Can God do it in a single moment? Yes, he can. Nothing's happening. Then all of a sudden, it's all done. And so then God puts people in her life immediately to help and to encourage her. Should I get a nurse? Absolutely get a nurse. And then she delivers the child to the nurse. It says, when you raise this child, I'm going to pay your wages. Now, God's, when he creates vision, he funds the vision. Amen. He don't just say, figure it out on your own. He funds the vision. And this is what we see happening here. And so we have a baby. What can Moshe do for himself? It ain't his turn yet. It's God's turn. And you're going to have a turn in this. And when it's your turn, you got to be ready to step up and at least be able to walk alongside of the glory that God manifests. If not, you've learned absolutely nothing this entire time. The wilderness is to train you. The wilderness season is to prepare you. The dryness is to figure out where you're broken at. It's to fix all those things. That's why the waiting is so painful. But it's in the waiting where we learn things. It's where we grow in God. And so we see this happening. And so now that we see that Moshe's transferred to mom, his mom's paid to take care of her own child. And then Moshe's turned over and he becomes, the key thing is, he becomes her son. Now, I read something later in the, just how well or how deep that sonship ran. When he rescued the seven daughters of Reuel at the well, they said the Mitzrite saved us. That's how well he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. They looked, and they know what Hebrews look like. They know what Mitzrites look like. But they said the Mitzrite delivered us. So he wasn't trying to be anything but what he was raised to be, and that was the Mitzrite. And sometimes we don't understand that, but it's in that season that the shift happened, that God brings, that floods your understanding with what he's going to do next. Now, for 40 years after he delivered the daughters of Reuel, 40 years he was in that wilderness. And God was preparing him to send him back to deliver the people. And this, it all happens quick because he's got to go back in the third chapter. The Exodus starts in the third chapter. So, how many thank God that we didn't let the Exodus title change the vision that God wants us to see at the beginning of the reading? We have to look at Shemot, because if not, you're lost the entire way through the Bible. The entire way through the rest of Exodus, you're lost, because you don't see what God's trying to show you with the name connection. And then he's going to talk about the name, his name, in the third chapter. And so we see that. So let's see, where's the connection to Yeshua? Yeshua is born under Herod's murderous decree against the male infants in Bethlehem. Elohim preserves him by sending Yosef to take him to Mitzrayim. Where did he preserve Yeshua? In Mitzrayim. So we see this similarity, right? We see this. He's preserved. Where did God preserve Moshe? In Mitzrayim. Not only in Mitzrayim, in Pharaoh's house. He became a grandson to Pharaoh. He was the prince of Egypt. If you went and watched that, you know, that was pretty. That's pretty cool how they put that together. And Moshe was a prince of Egypt. Why? Because his mom was a princess. Now, not his real mom, but his mom that raised him was a princess, therefore making him the prince of Egypt. We don't see that about the story a lot of times. We lose it, but we should familiarize ourselves with it because it's so important. And now what we see happening is Yeshua is born under Herod's murderous decree against male infants in Bethlehem. Same thing. There was a male murderous decree against the males in Mitzrayim, same thing when Yeshua comes. Remember, we ought to see, he ought to fit the pattern. If not, he's not the right Messiah. And how do we know Yeshua is the right Messiah? He fits the pattern. Every time, not sometime. Every time he fits it. Elohim preserved him by sending Yosef to take him to Mitzrayim and back. Matthew presents Yeshua as the greater Moses, with infancy narrative parallel Exodus motif, danger, deliverance, and return from Mitzrayim. That's what we see happen in the life of Yeshua, the same thing. That's why we know that when we talk about Yeshua in Matthew's portraying of him, we're talking about the right Messiah. Why do we need to know about the right Messiah? Because the Bible says there were many Messiahs that came on the scene at that time. Many. Not one or two, many Messiahs came. But there was only one true Messiah, he fit the pattern. None of the rest of the Messiahs fit any pattern. But Yeshua fit the pattern. He was intimately involved in the text, and he fit the pattern. So what we should learn from this is Elohim preserves his deliverer through apparent weakness. A baby in an ark on a river, and a baby carried by a humble couple, both embody Elohim's pattern. He raises saviors under threat. Moses was under threat. He raised the servant out of Moshe. Yeshua was under threat. He raised our soon-coming king and deliverer under threat. Sometimes we want a spot. We want a ministry. Your ministry is going to be under threat, or it ain't going to be worth anything. You're not going to just get a free pass. Everything's going to go smooth. It's under threat where God raises real servants who know how to go through some difficulty and still come out on the other side and give a shout of praise. Anybody can shout after stuff's happened. Amen. But who can shout when you're going through difficulty is very important to God. Yet no decree can thwart his purpose. No decree. Pharaoh's decree couldn't stop God's purpose. Herod's decree couldn't stop God's purpose. No decree that's made on earth can just stop God's decree. That's why we're to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is the decree. It's the final say. It represents the final say. It's the authority. Our Father who art in heaven. That's the reign. He's in the highest position. Set apart is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And we have to have his will on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because nothing can stop what God has decreed to happen. What was heaven saying about Moshe? He's going to be fine. Didn't look like he was going to be fine, but she saw something. Your heaven saw something. That's why God had to put the squeeze on her. Remember, your heaven's name is God coming with full weight. Not half weight, full weight. He put the squeeze on Jehovah's weight, on your heaven, because she had to see, and she kept him 3 months. For 3 months, she did the best she could. And what happened after that? Jehovah took over. Jehovah took over. So you can't sit stagnant not doing anything. What are you doing the last 3 months? Or we're just saying, God, you do it, God, you do it, you do it, you do it. We have to be active. We have a purpose. We can put a plan together. We can do stuff. We can activate our faith. But then when you can't do anything, who takes over? The Most High comes in. That's what he did for Moshe. God took over. And so we see that when God took over, he was able to work the hearts of people who had no idea who he was. As far as Pharaoh was concerned, the God of the Hebrews was no different than Happy. You know, their God was Happy. One of them was named Happy. And there's a list of the plagues representing each God that they had. And, they, you know, to the Pharaoh, Happy was just as, you know, equal to the God of the Hebrews. The problem was, is when they started comparing notes, they figured out real quick that Happy, he wasn't no God at all. He couldn't save anything. Couldn't fix anything. But Moshe, time after time after time, God came through for him and proved that he was serving the true God. And so there's going to be a comparison, and we've seen that happen. So the application is this. Expect Elohim to protect his call on your life, even in vulnerable seasons. What's a vulnerable season that we can look at in the text that we've been looking at? We're looking at this text. What's a vulnerable season that we saw? Well, one thing was they were in a famine. They were in a famine. That's a vulnerable season. And during the famine, what did God do during the famine? Not after the famine, during the famine, he brought the whole group of the Israelites to Mitzrayim and put them in the land of what? Goshen. Say it. Goshen. Say it. Goshen. That's where he put them, in the middle of the famine. See, it's when it's most difficult is when God comes through. Right. Not when everything's fine, when it's most difficult. And so we have to match, our faith has to match that. We have to match that. Well, if God ain't giving up, why am I giving up? If God still is saying yes, why am I spewing doubt? It makes no sense. We have to follow. We say we follow him. We say we're going to do what he wants us to do. God's saying yes, and somehow we're saying no. I don't see how it's going to happen. It doesn't. Listen, you think your heaven would have had success if she'd have pushed the basket out and said, well, I guess it's over for Moshe. Little bitty wicker basket floating on the Nile. She didn't say, Happy, I hope you take care of him. That's my boy. She didn't say that. She said that thing out, said, Yehovah, put your weight on that. And God took over and God created compassion inside of Pharaoh's daughter that she had no idea what that was. But all of a sudden, she loved that child like it was hers. Like she gave birth to it. Only God can produce that in an instant. That's what he does. And so we see this. So expect Elohim to protect his call on your life even in a vulnerable season. The threat that surrounds Elohim's sent ministry often marks it. If the ministry's not under threats, then what type of ministry is it? You ought to be a target of the enemy because the enemy fears people of faith. The enemy can't understand how somebody can be knocked down, somebody can have difficulty in their life, but somehow every Shabbat they show up and they give a shout of praise. So you have to have that mark on your life, and that's what God wants us to do. And you have to understand that you can't cancel it. If you cancel it, then you gave up on it. God's not canceling anything. It's amazing how we always want to do something else rather than having audacious faith to stand up and declare like our master did. What did the master do? He comes to the sea and says, we're going to the other side. Gets in the boat and goes to sleep. Why does he go to sleep? Because he's going to the other side. That's the last conversation he had. There's no debate. There's no ambiguity there. He said, we're going to the other side. Where are they going? The other side. But a storm came. A storm came and was contrary to the boat. And they were going as much as they could go, and they wasn't getting anywhere. The boat was filling up. So the disciples, what happened? He was testing their faith. He was testing their faith. And all of a sudden, they said, well, we better wake him up, because if we don't wake him up, we're all going to die. So they got to a spot where all they could see was going to die. And sometimes in life, we're going through life, and we look at our situation, and we say, there's no hope for us. And so we have to have, somebody's got to stand up, somebody's got to have faith. And Yeshua was waking up and said, and they asked, they said, don't you care? Don't you care? Look, always trying to make Yeshua look sound like he don't care. Don't you care that we perish? Aren't you concerned about us? At what point do you ever see Yeshua didn't have deep concern for his disciples? Yet they're saying that to him. How many times we've done that? Don't you care that we're in trouble here? Listen, he cares very much about us. He knows exactly what's happening. You got to get your faith built to the level of that care that he has. And so, you know, your heaven's not pushing and say, well, God, I hope you care for him. God said, I got this, your heaven. You go settle down. I got this from here going. And then God stepped in and did what he did. And so we have to understand, expect Elohim to protect his call on your life, even in vulnerable seasons. He will protect it. The threat that surrounds Elohim's sent ministry often marks it. They do not cancel it. So the threat is the mark on you. Don't pray the threat away. You want to be marked. You want to have a mark of faithfulness. You want to be known that you stood up when you should have been crying and screaming because you couldn't get through. God gave strength to you and you was able to make it. So number two, Moses and Yeshua as deliverers formed in hiddenness. Moses is raised in Pharaoh's house, yet identifies with his brothers, feels their burden, and acts for justice. Though initially in the flesh, he kills an Egyptian, or Mitzrite. He kills him. That was in the flesh. You have to understand, after being raised for 40 years in Pharaoh's house, having anything he wanted, Moses didn't, he never wondered about where a meal was going to come from. He didn't wonder if he was going to have enough to pay for school. None of that happened in his life. He had the best life you can have being a prince of Egypt. I want you to get this picture. So what happens when you have a lot, it can have an ability to attack your loyalty. And what we've seen in Moshe is this falter in the flesh where he committed a crime, a felony, and you think, well, it's over. God can't use him. Thank God he's forgiven. Thank God that God can look past our mistakes and still use us if we repent. God gave him 40 years to fix what he created after 40 years. Because until he was 80 years old, is where we start chapter 3, he's 80 years old, God don't use him to see the burning bush. 40 years, he learned how to shepherd. He learned how to humble himself as a servant. He learned how to protect. Now, let me tell you, Moshe was no slouch. These other shepherds were there trying to push these girls around. He went in there and set the record straight, just like that. Because he was no slouch. He was a prince of Egypt. He was a military man. He was strong. He was powerful. And he looked the part. I can tell you, those shepherds, when they saw this Mitzrite, because what did they see? The Mitzrite. The Mitzrite helped us. And they know about Mitzrayim. They said, we better back down for this guy calls the army. Now, they didn't understand he had an army way bigger than the Mitzrites on his side. He had the army of the Most High. But again, they didn't realize that. But this is the kind of person Moshe was. He walked around with authority. He snatched up a Mitzrite man and said, you hit him. And he got on him so fast and so quick, he wound up killing the guy. Think about that. So sometimes we get these pictures of people of this failing, flailing type personality. That was not Moshe. Same thing we do with Abraham. We think he's a failing, flailing Abraham. Abraham was so strong and so tough, nations feared him. And he was rich. He had gold, silver, and property. He had herds. And he got the job done when he needed to get it done. And he trained men. And you know, we see these movies sometimes on television, and we don't realize that they take these stories from the Bible, they show them to you, and you don't even know they're from the Bible. Because we read so fast. We gotta get our reading in. Let's read. Okay, I got my reading in. We gotta slow down and look at what God is doing. He's raising up strong men. And Moshe was a strong man. And God used him mightily. And so Moses is raised in Pharaoh's house, yet identifies with his brothers, feels their burdens and acts for justice, though initially in the flesh, he kills a Mitzrite. He then spends years in Midian as a stranger. As a stranger. He really never fits in there. So he's a Mitzrite doing what Mitzrites hate, and that's shepherding. Where do we learn that? Mitzrites hate shepherds. And what God said to do, Moshe, in your Mitzrite 40 years, prince of Egypt, I'm going to make you shepherd. So he's like a stranger. He learned to shepherd and to live away from the center of power. God had to transfer him, because see, when we come to God, a lot of times we come with all of our stuff. We've been educated. You know that the world has used trillions of dollars to do everything they could to alter education. You know, your children, we never was taught correctly. And they spend trillions to make up these make-believe stories, and they call them history, and they tell them, they say, and you, when you go to school, you teach the same thing. Trillions of dollars has been spent to alter history and education to literally brainwash children. Trillions. And Moshe was in that power hub of Mitzrayim, the strongest nation in the world. He was right in the middle of it. He had the best teachers, the best schooling. He had it. But here's what happened. God says, I'm going to break that from you. He then spent years in Midian as a stranger, learning to shepherd and live away from the center of power. So how does this affect Yeshua? Let's look at it. Hebrews 11 emphasizes Moses' faith choice. This is what Moses chose. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to, choosing to suffer with Elohim's people and looking ahead to Messiah's reward. That's the shift that happened in the life of Moshe, and it has to happen for us. We've all learned some things in our life. We learned systems. But Yeshua came and he taught the kingdom of the Most High. He said, you have to learn this system. And so you can't learn that system overnight. Nobody's going to learn it overnight. It's going to take a while to learn that system. And you can't learn it if you're not there. Just because somebody else heard it, it don't qualify you to hear it. Somebody else can take the test. You don't get a passing grade. You don't learn this by association. You learn it because you apply it to your own life. You can't get faith because somebody else has faith. You have to have that faith for yourself. It has to be something that is developed inside of you, and you grow from faith to faith. So you start out with little faith. And then you can graduate from little faith to great faith. But you're going to go through difficulty to test that, to see if it's there. Now, there were different people in the Bible who had experienced this. And Yeshua made note of it. He says, you know, these people have great faith. I've never seen such great faith in my life. And, you know, he's got a whole, you know, entourage of disciples, but he's not seeing that level of faith. But people are coming to him and they have great faith. And we have to do the same thing. So he makes a choice. I'm gonna choose to suffer with Elohim's people and looking ahead to Messiah's reward. Yeshua, likewise, lives largely in obscurity. Where did Moshe start? In obscurity. Yeshua lived largely in obscurity because he was raised in Nazareth. Nazareth would have not been the spot that people would have picked to bring the Mashiach out of. The prophet, you know, one of the Nathan, Nathaniel, one of the apostles, he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Because it's not known to bring out greatness. Yet Mashiach comes from that place of obscurity. And then he refuses Satan's offers. What did Satan offer him in Matthew 4? He said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. He refused it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Jehovah. Then he takes him up to the pinnacle and he says, you know, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. He'll give his angels choice concerning you. Use the scripture. What did Yeshua say? No, I refuse that. Thou shalt not tempt Jehovah, your God. You can't tempt him. Then what does he do? He brings him up to the top of the mountain and he offers him the kingdom of the world. Power. What did he do? He refused power. What did Moshe do? He refused power. Moshe refused the power of Egypt and learned to be a humble servant, a shepherd for 40 years. So we see again that pattern is intact. So he chooses the path of suffering service. So the teaching point here is Elohim forms, delivers in hidden places and hard choices. Moshe must learn to reject the comfort of Pharaoh's house and embrace the identity of a stranger. Yeshua refused worldly shortcuts and lived as a servant. So we see that we have that pattern intact. So the application is hidden seasons, obscure assignments, wilderness times. That's where we are right now. What are we to do? Often where Elohim shapes leaders. Is he shaping leaders? Sometime I wonder. To be able to carry others out of bondage. That's the purpose. It's not just to have a place. There's got to be a purpose behind it. They are not just wasted years. You can't, there are no wasted years when you're in obscurity or hidden season. They're not hit, they're not wasted. You don't like them, I don't like them. Nobody likes being in the wilderness. But it's the place we learn, it's where we grow. It's where we get stronger, it's where we become the leaders that God wants us to be. Number three, Moses as a type of Mashiach, rescuing at the well. Moses defends the daughters of Midian from oppressive shepherds and waters their flock. The verb used is netzel, it's H5337. He delivers them or rescues them, saves them. It's rooted regular use of Elohim's salvation. It's what we see happening there. If Moshe wouldn't have been there, those girls would have been, they'd have been buffeted around by these guys. They were stronger than them, and there were many of them, and they were in their way, but God sent a deliverer. And so what we see happening is Yeshua meets a Samaritan woman at a what? At a well. John 4. Speaks into her what? Oppression and her shame. And so when is God going to set you up to meet your woman at the well? And can you speak to oppression and shame? Do you have that? Have you been through enough victories in faith that you can speak to that oppression and faith and shame? That's what so we don't like the wilderness season. We don't like the place of obscurity. But while you were there, God was shaping you and building you. He was getting you ready. He was getting you prepared to do what he's called you to do. And everything you learn in that season, you're going to use it in this season coming. Everything. Thank God for the wilderness season. And offers living water. That's what he offers this woman, living water. That becomes a spring of eternal life. Yeshua identifies himself as the good shepherd who protects the flock from false shepherds and thieves. So what we have is these shepherdesses, being women, seven women. Again, how many see the pattern of women in their connection on how God brings about his purpose and plan? A lot of times, you know, we're so busy fighting whether or not a woman should do this or do that we don't see the bigger picture. We're fighting over what Shaul said in the renewed writings, and we don't understand there's a big picture, there's a pattern that God set, and we never pick the pattern up. We see that God makes sure, if you don't have strong women that God can use throughout the Tanakh, we have no Mashiach. None. Because it takes strong women. You can't have any strong pastor without a strong pastor's wife. It's impossible. And almost every leader that tried to do it independent in history has failed. You're together for a reason. And so we have to figure that out, and we have to live that out and yield to that. It's not, we're not together because we fell in love. If you're still thinking about you're together because you fell in love, you're missing the point God's trying to make. He's getting you together because you need to be together, and that you can't have a strong leading husband without a strong wife. Can't happen. And so what we see happening here is the same thing. Yeshua comes in, and what does he do? He protects the daughters of Israel from the shepherds who were nothing but thieves. And these shepherds were pushing or shoving on the seven daughters of Reuel, And who God sends to rescue them? Moshe, the Mitzrayim. And so what we see happening here is so important. So in John 10, we see that he sends him against the false shepherd and the thieves. Teaching point, the deliverer's instinct is to rescue the vulnerable and give water. Not just rescue them, but do what? Give water. That's where John 7, 37 comes in. Remember the dream, 7:37? That's where that comes in. If we're not going to have a place to give living water from in Goshen, then we might as well exit now. Because that's the purpose. It's not just to have a place. It's to have a purpose. So he not only rescues the vulnerable, but he gives living water. Did Moshe give living water? He drew the water for them. They were so fast. Dad asked, how y'all got home so fast? Well, it's Mitzrayim. He drew the water for us. Because, again, it gets back to Moshe was no slouch. He drew the water. He drew the water faster than seven women can draw the water. Because he was that kind of man. He was a strong, he's 40 years old. He's a tough guy. Just ask that Mitzrayim that tried to fight him back. He had to put him in the sand. This is not made up. This is what our Bible tells us. If we look at it carefully and scrutinize all these areas that God says, pay attention to this. Because I sent him there for a reason. And he drew the water faster than seven women could draw the water and had them home way ahead of time. So much so, Rahul says, how y'all here so quick? They missed right. He not only drew the water, he fought off the other shepherds. Did all that at the same time. Because he had that authority, that presence was there. And God was about to take that, what he learned, and now I'm going to break all that off of him, and I'm going to show him how to take that strength of flesh, and I'm going to show him how to take it and be a servant with that same strength. He's going to be a servant. That's why Yeshua made of himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, and did what he did. Because Yeshua, being the Son of God, he could have came out and just been the Son of God. He could have been flashy. He could have been all those things. But he made of himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, and did what God called him to do, even the death of the cross. And so what we see in Moshe's act at the well anticipates Messiah's ministry, confronting abusive shepherds and refreshing the thirsty. What did he do? What did Yeshua do with the woman at the well? Refreshed her thirstiness. He said, if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. The application. A Messiah-shaped ministry will move toward vulnerable people at the wells of life, places of daily need. So what's the well of life? The wells of life. In English, it's the places of daily need. How many know that they had to go to the well every day? Every day. We don't see this here. We got a tap in the house. In Nepal, there's a well. There's a communal well. Go to these villages. If you ain't got your bottles and your cans and your jugs to go to the well every single day, they don't have a line running inside where they just put the spigot on and there it is flowing in the house. That don't happen. You got to go to the well. It's a daily thing. And so that's why God had Moshe show up at a well. That's why Yeshua showed up at the well, because that's the place where people daily meet. Do you know that in your life you're going to meet a lot of people at the well? What is that well? It's a place of daily needs. People have daily needs every day. And you're going to take the stuff you've been through and the faith you walked in, and you're going to help somebody be able to walk in their daily needs through what you've been through. And protect them from exploitation while offering living water. Because let me tell you, when people got daily needs, they get exploited. Not everybody's kind. Not everybody's looking out for people's best interests. Not everybody. And so somebody's got to come along and care for people and don't let them get exploited from the people out there that's trying to exploit their dilemma. That's what people do all the time. And so it's sad that we live in a world like that, but that's just what it is. But we also serve a God that's well able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And so we have to use that. Number four, Israel's groaning, Elohim's fourfold response fulfilled in Messiah. So that Exodus 2, 23 to 25, Israel groans under slavery and cries out. Their plea goes up to Elohim. Elohim hears their groaning, remembers his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and sees the children of Israel. He knows. I mean, no, he knows. His concern enters into their situation. He knows. He sees their situation. What does he do? He enters into their situation. How does he enter in their situation? He sends Moshe back. You know, we don't see Moshe staying in Midian. He's got a wife now, and everything's, you know, fine and dandy. He's 80 years old. All of a sudden, God just, I got to get his attention. Let me light this bush up. He lights the bush up, and Moshe's intrigued by this bush. It's just, man, who's got that fire going? I've been here walking for 40 years in this desert place, tending these sheep. I ain't never seen a fire over there. Let me go check it out. He gets over there, and he's getting close, and the closer he gets, he notices something. It's burning, but it's not consuming. The leaves that's on this bush is still leaves. The branches on this tree are still branches, but it's on fire. He gets a little closer, and all of a sudden he hears this voice. Moshe, Moshe, take off your shoes for the place you're standing, holy ground. That's an encounter now. The first time encounter, he's having an encounter. And God's telling him, take your shoes off because the place you're standing is holy, set apart ground. So who set the ground apart? Who did that? Jehovah did. Listen, when he set something apart, it's for his use, it's set apart. That's why I never understood how somebody can be ordained and be set apart and then be not ordained and just do whatever they want in life. I've never understood that. You set apart. You set apart for his service, for the duties of the kingdom. How did that I don't know how to. Well, I just had some struggles and troubles. That don't change the commitment of being set apart. You remember the utensils? They had the utensils that were set apart. Now, there are many cups and bowls and pans and all sorts of things that people make. But these were set apart for the temple of the Most High. Well, when they came and ravished the temple and took everything, they took these utensils and they put them in a room. And one of the kings says, you know what? We've been partying. They're getting intoxicated and they're just doing stuff crazy. We want to have a party, but we're going to drink wine out of the utensils we took out the tabernacle. So they went, go get them. You think we should do that? Go get them. I'm the king. Well, they got them. They start drinking out of them. How'd that work out for them? How'd that work out for them? When people's laying around dead because you think you can mock God by taking his set apart stuff and using it for whatever you want to, it doesn't work. And the same thing happens in people's life. It don't work out for you. It's never worked out for anybody who's walked away from this word and says, well, I changed my mind. It doesn't work like that. That's why I always tell everybody, you sure? Are you sure? Okay. We're gonna set you apart for the work of the kingdom. Well, you got to make sure that you follow through with that. Because there's no backing out. And this is what happened we see this happening with this ground. He said, this ground set apart. Take your shoes off. It's so holy, you can't walk on it with shoes. You don't need shoes. Just take your shoes off. So again, that's a sign of the priesthood. That's a sign because the priest doesn't go in the holy place with shoes on. No shoes. He don't go in there with shoes. He takes his shoes off. And so we see that something's happening and God's about to really shake up some stuff in Moshe. So in the New Testament connection, Luke chapter 1 and 2 shows Elohim remembering his covenant and sending Mashiach, i.e. Zechariah's song, Elohim has remembered his set-apart covenant. Remembered his set-apart covenant. So in Luke 1 and 2, he's telling us that. Yeshua repeatedly sees the crowd and has compassion on them. He sees the crowd, has compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 9, verse 36. Hebrews presents Yeshua as a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses and knows our condition, enters into it fully. Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16. That's what happens. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. You're never going to be able to help somebody if you don't, you can't be touched by the feelings of their infirmities. You know, sometimes we protect ourselves because being touched by somebody's issues is not an easy thing. It's called bearing somebody else's burden. And you weep over it and you cry over it. But, you know, that's what God, that's what you're doing. That's what God put you there for. And so we're going to do a lot of that stuff. But you got to be available for that, for that to happen. Bearing somebody else's burden. Meaning you put yourself out sometime, but you have to do that because it's what God's called you to do. So the teaching point is Elohim of Exodus is the Elohim revealed in Yeshua. The Elohim of Exodus is the Elohim revealed in Yeshua. He hears, remembers, sees, and knows. There was not one tear that was shed. There was not one baby that was killed and put in the Nile River that the Most High God didn't see and know about. He knew about it all, and he felt every bit of it. Exodus 2's verbs are basically manifested in Mashiach. What's these verbs? Hears, remembers, sees, and knows. It's manifested in Mashiach. He hears our cries, fulfills covenant promise, sees our bondage, and knows our pain. That's our Mashiach. That's why he was willing to die for us. He who knew no sin became sin. Who was the sinner? We were. We were the sinners. He didn't know any sin, but he became sin so that you and I can be the righteousness of God through Mashiach. So the application is encourage people that their groaning is not ignored in Messiah. Elohim has already moved toward them in covenant faithfulness. And so, number five, the first Exodus and the second Exodus in the New Testament. Exodus 2 as the beginning of the first Exodus. Exodus 2 sets up the deliverer and a divine response. Exodus 3 through 14, chapters 3 through 14, chapter 14, will complete the journey out of Egypt. New Testament, second Exodus theme. Yeshua's death and resurrection are described by some New Testament writers as a new Exodus. From sin, death, and the present evil age, Luke uses exodus language in the Greek for Yeshua's impending death. That's in Luke 9:31. If you look up Luke 9:31, when he talks about his impending death, he uses the word exodus. Where Moshe and Elijah speaks with him about the exodus he will accomplish in Yerushalayim. Revelation portrays the final deliverance with Exodus imagery, plague, Song of Moshe, and the lamb, sea of glass, etc. Exodus 2 is the seed of a pattern the New Testament calls the second Exodus. As Moshe is raised up to lead Israel out of physical slavery, Yeshua is raised up to lead a worldwide people out of spiritual slavery. The application, frame salvation for your people as Exodus. Elohim draws them out from bondage through water, which is baptism, into covenant toward a promised rest. This is what the second chapter of Exodus that we looked at is all about, kind of summed up in a short teaching. And that whole second chapter, you know, there's nuances and all sorts throughout that that I didn't cover, but I was covering kind of the premise of how the second chapter is written and its connection to Yeshua, because I believe that the pattern that God set should be the pattern we see in Yeshua. And if it's not, then we better check ourselves. So I think that we've proved that it is connected. It is being, it was the pattern that Yeshua used. He didn't drift off from it. And I pray that this is ministered to your life tonight. Amen?
Amen.
All right. This is official. I'm stopping.